We'd like to welcome everyone here this afternoon as we again are privileged to worship and praise our Most Holy Father. Also welcome those who are listening on sermon audio. Thank you to Pastor Marty Singerland for being with us here this afternoon as you bring God's Word, and we pray the Lord would strengthen you as well. I'd like to read a few verses from Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Shall we praise our Lord by singing the hymn on page 2 of your bulletin, O Worship the King.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth. And may grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us continue our worship this afternoon with singing number 51, All the Verses. Number 51, All the Verses.
Thank you.
Scripture reading this afternoon is from the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, and we will read all of the verses together. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Let us hear the word of God. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. Now it happened, when Baasha heard it, that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. And at that time Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria, and have not relied on the Lord, your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers. He died in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in his own tomb, which he had made for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in the bed, which was filled with spices and various ingredients prepared in a mixture of ointments. They made a very great burning for him. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Let us also confess our faith with the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us sing in response to scripture reading and our confession of faith with Psalter 7, verse 3. Psalter 7, verse 3. We'll now sing together from Psalter 97, all the verses. Psalter 97, all the verses. Congregation, we have all surely been forgetful at times. Children might forget their backpack at home on occasion. Older students might forget that they had homework, or they forget to do the homework until perhaps late at night. We might forget to do something in our work at times, or in the home in the evening that we were supposed to do or promised to do. Seniors might confess that they forget things all the time. We all know surely what it is like to be forgetful. And that is normal. But we should especially watch out to not be spiritually forgetful. This afternoon, we have read about a forgetful king. He once knew how to live spiritually, godly, but then he seemed to entirely forget that. Later in his life, when he made a treaty with the king of Syria. Well, let's have a look at this and see what lessons we can learn. Our text is 2 Chronicles 16 and verses 1 through 10. We can call this sermon King Asa's Treaty with Ben-Hadad. King Asa's Treaty with Ben-Hadad, with 4 points. First, the reliance, and then the resolve, the rage, and the reasons. The reliance, the resolve, the rage, and the reasons. Who was King Asa? Well, he was a king of Judah, son of King Abijah, grandson of King Rehoboam. Scripture does not tell us exactly when he became king. Perhaps it was in his 20s or older. In any case, and 1 Kings 15 does tell us that he died in an old age after a long reign of 41 years. He is known as a generally good king, a king of prayer, a king of reformation. It is also believed that he was a true believer, despite his faults, because 1 Kings 15 verse 14 says that nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal or right with the Lord all his days as king as well. His faults didn't change that. Personal faults can't change any believer standing with God. We are not saved or kept saved by our perfect works, because we have none, but by faith in Christ's perfect works. Nevertheless, we can learn important spiritual lessons from his faults for our own lives, and that is why this chapter is so very profitable to look at. The first fault we see here is a reliance on a wicked alliance instead of on the Lord. In verse 1, we see that Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah. Remember, the nation had sadly split under King Rehoboam, and the 10 northern tribes were called Israel, and the 2 southern tribes were called Judah. And the kings of Israel, like Baasha, were often more wicked than the kings of Judah. Now, for whatever reason, perhaps to enlarge his kingdom, increase his wealth, or overthrow true worship and animosity, King Baasha, wicked King Baasha, besieged Judah. It says he came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Now, the building of this city of Ramah was supposedly an attempt to diminish trade by blocking the trade route and eventually weaken the people of Judah. It would be like us not being allowed to drive through Abbotsford, and there was not really any good way around. Well, King Asa, he realized the danger that he and his people were in. And he also knew that Baasha's army was a lot larger than his. And so he came to the conclusion that he had to make a plan. He had to take matters in his own hands. And he did. Verse 2 tells us that he put a nice present together. A really nice present, boys and girls. Lots of silver, lots of gold. That would be a very nice present to be able to give someone or to receive from someone, don't you think? Well, King Asa thought so as well. And he had his servant send this very nice present to King Ben-Hadad, king of Syria. And he attached a little note to it, which basically said, "Please come and help me. I will give you this silver and gold if you agree to help me fight against King Baasha." In fact, he said, "Let there be a treaty or a covenant, an alliance between you and me, as there was between my father and your father." And there is some persuasive history there. He continues and says, "See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." And so, by going to Ben-Hadad, he not only gained an army, but Baasha also lost an army. So quite a crafty plan, but it was also a very wicked plan. We are called, are we not, to fear the Lord, to trust in and serve the Lord, to not put our trust in princes and kings, in man, but in the Lord, to fear God more than we fear man, and to pray to God to help and show the way instead of expecting or praying God to bless a wicked plan. King Asa was relying on an ungodly king. It was a reliance on a wicked alliance instead of on the Lord. He used to be so different, though. Whatever happened to him? In chapter 14, verse 9, we read that Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1 million men and 300 chariots. 1 million plus. King Asa's army was only 580,000. 300,000 from Judah, 280,000 from Benjamin. They were outnumbered almost 2 to 1 in total. King Asa, he set up his army to go and fight. But before beginning what seemed like a hopeless battle, what did he do? He prayed. Why? Because he relied fully on the Lord, his Savior, for help at this time. Let's look at his prayer. It's quite beautiful, actually. Chapter 14, verse 11. We see here that he cried, meaning he prayed with all his heart. He cried, Lord, Yahweh, faithful covenant God. This is one reason he relied at all on God and prayed. He knew and trusted that God is faithful to those that love and believe and serve Him. And we can believe that as well. Then he said, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. No power. That was very good to acknowledge God that way, that praised God. But in doing so, he was also expressing a second reason that he was relying on God and praying, which we can believe as well. He knew and trusted that God is truly able to help even those who have no power, the powerless, the helpless, the overwhelmed. Well, after addressing God, he then made his request or plea really to God, and he cried, help us. Help. He couldn't think of how God could help, how a way of deliverance was possible. He couldn't ask God to bless this or that strategy. He couldn't dictate to God. He had no idea in what way God could help him in this impossible battle to help him to be victorious in it. But he knew and he believed that God could still help. And so he just cried, help, help us. And so we can do that as well, congregation, when we can't think of anything else. When we can't think of how we can get out of a situation or through a situation, we can pray, help. I don't know what to pray for, but help. Help me. King Asa then closed with an argument for God's glory, which is good as well. He said, for we rest or rely on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. It's clear as day that King Asa was relying on, trusting in the Lord for help. And although God can answer prayer in ways that seem negative at first, but later we see the good, this time the Lord did help in the desired way by giving King Asa and his people the victory, gloriously. But now, 2 chapters later, just a number of years later, when you would expect him to have grown even more in grace, and he may have been growing, we see a different side of him now. He seems to have forgotten the necessity to rely on the Lord. He was spiritually forgetful. Last time it was a significant battle and he trusted in God. This time it was a significant battle and he trusted in man. What was wrong with him? He may have prayed. He may have asked God to bless his plan, his wicked plan. But he clearly wasn't placing his full trust in God. And we will get into key reasons for this later, but let's just flip the scene for a minute and look at ourselves. Aren't we all like little Asas at times as well? Sometimes we might remember to fully trust in God. We might even pray with great desperation. But at other times, perhaps many other times, we don't. And we place all our trust in ourselves and in things and in others. Sometimes we might catch ourselves early and return to the Lord immediately. And sometimes we don't for a long time. And we place all our trust for a long time, not in God. Congregation, beware of spiritual forgetfulness in relying on God. We must not only place our trust in His Son, the Lord Jesus, to be saved from our sins, but we are also called to trust Him fully with all things at all times for His glory. Well, moving on, the second fault that we see with King Asa in chapter 16 is a resolve to do what he thought appeared to be necessary. A resolve to do what he thought appeared to be necessary instead of resolving to seek God in full obedience with all his heart. Bring us to our second point, the resolve. Besides not relying on our faithful God, King Asa committed several significant sins in carrying out his crafty plan, thinking that the ends justified the means. First of all, he was trusting in an enemy of God. Very interestingly, the name Ben-Hadad meant son of Hadad, and Hadad was apparently the name of the idol Baal there. Their king was called the son of an idol. And so clearly a king in a nation which was an enemy of God. And yet King Asa relied on Ben-Hadad. And how could God ever be pleased with that? It was a double offense, as it were. He wasn't just not trusting God fully, but he was trusting an idolatrous enemy of God by making a deal with him. Second, he was guilty of great theft. Where did he get the silver and all the gold from? Well, verse 2 tells us, from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house. What were these monies? Well, much of it was from victories that God had blessed them with. His father's Abijah's victory over Jeroboam, and his own victory over Zerah. And the rest was what the people had offered to God. He was using, or rather misusing, God's money. And that is great theft. Serious theft. Especially in plundering the temple. His third sin was bribery. Bribery is not a legitimate business transaction, but a persuasion with a gift for someone, especially an official, to do something corrupt. King Asa bribed King Ben-Hadad to unjustly break his covenant with King Baasha. His fourth serious sin was being guilty of unjust harm and death. The death of Baasha's men, perhaps some of Ben-Hadad's as well. it was not with the Lord's blessing. His fifth serious sin was unjust gains, taking the spoil which was the result of his sinful actions. And that also was not with God's permission. Later in verse 10, we see a sixth serious sin, the breaking of the sixth commandment again. He not only became unjustly angry, but he put one of God's prophets unjustly into prison and oppressed or dealt harshly with some others as well. He resolved to do anything it took. And again, we have to ask, what happened to this man? He used to be so very different. His resolve used to be to seek God in full obedience. But now it was to do whatever appeared to be necessary, even if that meant disobedience, and greatly so. What happened to him? Earlier in his reign, the prophet Azariah said to him in chapter 15, verse 2, he said, "The Lord is with you while you are with Him. If you seek Him," and that means here, I think, to seek to obey Him, "He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you." And verse 7 adds, "But you be strong, and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." And how did King Asa respond back then? Well, he took courage, and he performed a great reformation. Really, he cleaned up his land, he cleaned up his palace, he cleaned up the worship of God, he took away various idolatries and sinful practices in the land, and he even had the audacity to remove his mother as queen because she was a practicing idolater. He also called a solemn assembly. And the people, in verse 12, it says, entered into a covenant, and they and he resolved to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. But now, in the next chapter, a number of years later, he breaks that covenant, which is another serious sin of his, and he seems like a completely different person. He seems to have declined spiritually instead of grown. He was spiritually forgetful of how he was to live and how he was to serve God, his Savior. He fell into temptation and sin. Now, did his plan work? Was he successful despite his sins? Oh, yes, he was. He actually was. He was successful. But that didn't make his actions right. He had lost his godly resolve. Again, let's flip the scene to ourselves. Look at ourselves. Who of us can throw the first stone? We might not commit the same sins as him, but believers, we all lose our resolve and spiritually decline at times, grow lukewarm at times, don't we? Maybe with our devotions, or with our calling to be a good example to our children, to speak words of kindness to our spouses, to surrender all things to God and not get angry, to trying to guard our thoughts and words and actions from sin at all times, to be faithful employees and employers, and forgetting to do those things can sometimes lead to worse things and the worst breaking of God's commandments in some way. And the thing is, when we lose our resolve, we usually don't realize it right away. But we are spiritually forgetful for a while. And that is why self-examination is such a good practice. This is also why personal daily devotions every day is such a good practice. These help us to regularly recommit ourselves to the Lord, which is something that we not only need to do once when we become believers in Christ, but all our life long. Well, moving on once more, the third fault that we see with King Asa in chapter 16 is a response of rage when confronted instead of repentance. This brings us to our third point, the rage. And Anani, the seer or prophet, came to confront him of his sins. Besides just a confrontation of wrongdoing, there are a couple of interesting things in what he said. And Anani said in verse 7, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God," there's a simple confrontation of wrongdoing, "therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand." Did you catch it? "Therefore is the army of the king of Syria," the army of King Ben-Hadad, "escaped from your hand." God is saying that here that contrary to what you thought was best, O King Asa, I would have given you the victory over King Baasha and King Ben-Hadad. Remember, they had an alliance together. If Asa attacked Baasha, then Ben-Hadad would come to Baasha's defense. But Asa would have defeated both if he had left the battle to the Lord. Now there is a rebuke. And isn't it true in our lives? When we leave things for the Lord to take care of, that sometimes the end result is not just good, but far better than we could ever ask or think. The other interesting thing that Hanani said was also a great rebuke for King Asa, but very encouraging for us. He reminded him in verse 8, he said, and Asa had an army of 300,000. So that was verse chapter 14. He said, "Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." Here it means whose heart is right, who is living like it too, or at least seeking to. Nobody we know is flawless. We need to rely on the Lord for all things at all times. And we should find this so encouraging, what he has said here in verse 9. "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro." Don't you remember? "Throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." God is omniscient. His eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He knows all things everywhere. He knows our needs as well and our dangers too. And he promises for Jesus' sake to show himself strong, to be strong for us, to be strong with us, to hold us up with his strength, to deliver us, to uphold us in trials. He promises that. He really does. And he promises to reward obedience. He promises to reward reliance on him. What a motivation to keep our reliance on him and to resolve to serve him fully. But King Asa, he did not. That is not what he did. And so Hanani concluded, "In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." And 1 Kings 15, verse 32 confirms, "And there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days." Isn't his consequence a little severe? You might see it like that, but he was also a king, and kings had much responsibility. In any case, Hanani then ended the confrontation the same way, more or less, that he began it, clear and simple. In the beginning, he said, "You didn't rely on the Lord." And now in the end, he said, "You have done foolishly." Well, how did King Asa respond to all of that? He responded with rage. Verse 10, "Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this." He was wroth He was unjustly angry at the prophet. And in his anger, he put him in prison. Literally a house of stocks. It doesn't tell us exactly what this was like. Perhaps he was only bound hand and foot by stocks, some sort of fastening device like cuffs. Perhaps there was also an element of torture involved. In any case, the place and the treatment was probably much worse than at many prisons today. King Asa was greatly persecuting the prophet because it says he was enraged at him. He was filled with uncontrollable, intense anger. In other words, he did this because he wasn't thinking straight anymore due to all his internal raging. And that's what anger can often do, especially intense anger, the raging kind of anger. It affects the mind and can cause overreactions. In fact, that's not only one reason why King Asa reacted as he did, that is also why many people are in prison today. They went passionately overboard in responding to a situation in great anger. Watch out with your anger as well. King Asa sadly did more in his raging. He also oppressed some of the people at that time, it says. The details aren't given of what this oppression was, but it implies some form of harsh treatment. Perhaps those people were sticking up for Hanani, calling for his release. We don't know. But King Asa gave them what he and his twisted thinking, due to his raging, thought they deserved. And again, we have to throw up the arms and say, what in the world? Is this the same man? Before he was a man of prayer, a man of faith, a man of resolve to humbly and wholeheartedly serve the Lord. He was a man that did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. And unquestionably, that included a repentant heart as well, a repentant life, a repentant attitude, like how all Christians should live. He would have acknowledged wrongdoing to God and to people. He would have tried to remain gentle at all times, even when confronted. He would have confessed sins and sought forgiveness and sought to make things right. But now what happened? There is none of that now, it seems. And what are some ways how he could or should have responded to Hanani? Well, he could have thanked him for one thing. It takes great courage to confront someone about sin. He could have thanked him for his courage and for his concern. He should have admitted his guilt. He should have prayed again and confessed his sin of not relying on the Lord and asked God for forgiveness. And he should have humbly accepted the consequences. I wonder how we respond when someone questions us or points out our wrongs. Do we blow up in a rage and do things that we might regret later? Maybe not quite, but do we get angry at all then or put up any defense at all? Maybe sometimes we all have that ability in our sinful nature. We need to remember to respond like King Asa should have. Admit guilt if we are truly in the wrong. Say, you're right. That was not right of me. We also need to pray about it. Accept the consequences. Be thankful. I find it is helpful to find at least one thing in criticism to be truly thankful for. That makes it taste so much easier, so much better. Learn to be thankful when we are confronted. King Asa, he failed in his reliance, he failed in his resolve, and he failed in his rage. Yes, we can say that he failed in his rage because he was sternly rebuked. He failed in his resolve because he felt that the ends justified the means. And he failed in his reliance because the enemy seemed oh so great. But those were only the surface reasons. What were the ultimate reasons for spiritual forgetfulness? I want to see this in our fourth point. One reason is that he increased. He increased. He increased in several ways, and God decreased in his thinking. He increased, for one thing, in his blessings. God blessed him with a very great victory in chapter 14. He blessed him with great Reformation success, as well as many years of peace, as we see in chapter 15. Now, blessings themselves are not a problem, but the way we might begin to think of ourselves and our lives because of them can be a problem. And that is what happened here. King Asa wasn't guarding his heart and his mind. And therefore, his increased blessings led to increased pride, thinking of himself more highly than he ought to have. And so he began to rely on himself more. After that initial scare in chapter 14, things were going so well for him that he seemed that he didn't really need the Lord as much. It seemed that he could handle things quite well on his own. And he slowly drifted away from fully relying on God for all things. In other words, he took his eyes off of God and off of his promises a bit, and more. And instead, he slowly started relying more on himself and his abilities and his wisdom and his planning. We need to watch out for this ourselves as well. Thinking too highly of himself also led to a minimizing and a justifying of sins. When we become bigger in our eyes and God smaller, then sin also becomes smaller. The sinfulness of sin became less of a concern for him. And he began to think essentially that he could act like God and determine what was right and wrong for himself. And so this led him to justifying even the plundering of the temple for all of its silver and gold and committing all those other great sins as well, which he wouldn't have done before. Let us learn from this that we need to watch out from going down this road ourselves as well. Thinking too highly of himself, being proud, puffed up, also led him to a susceptibility to being quickly offended. And he began to think, how dare? How dare anyone confront me? Confront me. I am the king. I am right. And this led him to rage when he was confronted. Well, let us watch out. We need to watch out for this kind of thinking. And we need to especially watch out for increasing pride. It's so very easy to be proud, isn't it? And therefore, a lifelong warfare, thinking too highly of ourselves. Take heed when you stand, lest you fall. A second reason for his negative behaviors is that he essentially forgot that he was still a servant to God and to the coming Messiah King, a servant called to trust, obey, and repent. He was a king, but he was a servant still. Let's never forget ourselves that we, at best, are servants. Before God saves us, we are enemies. After God saves us, we become servants. Us men might become a minister, elder, deacon, but we are still a servant. You become an employer, a CEO, a father, husband, mother, wife, anything, you are still a servant at best. And as servants by grace, we are called to serve God with full trust, full obedience, daily repentance. And we should want to, because of God's grace to us through King Jesus. And what a king and leader he proved to be, like no one else on the face of this earth. And so a third reason that we can add for His behaviors and for ours is that King Asa simply wasn't Jesus. And he still needed the Messiah. And the same is true for us. You see, none of the kings of Israel and Judah were able to be perfect. But Jesus, the King, was and is. When we read about the kings, we should always end in Jesus. Because their imperfections, including King Asa's, all point those people and us to His perfections. Unlike King Asa, and greater than King Asa, Jesus was faithful and obedient even to death, the death of the cross, not for His own sins, but for those of His people. Jesus relied constantly on His Father. He never made a sinful alliance with the devil or with any man. It was always to His Father that He would go. Jesus also constantly resolved to do His Father's will in fulfillment of Psalm 40, verse 8, which says, I delight to do Your will, O my God, and Your law is within my heart. Jesus also never had any sin to be confronted over, and He never unjustly raged. He never persecuted. But all that He did was done out of love for God and for sinners. And on top of that all, Jesus, who would come and has come, has fought the greatest battle and won the battle against Satan and sin and death and hell on the cross. What a King! What a Savior! And congregation, let me ask, have you been changed from an enemy to a servant of this King? Do you know your need for that? Are you putting your trust in Him for the forgiveness of your sins? And are you living like it too? Trusting, obeying, repenting. Because of Him, with faith in Him, believers can truly rely on God and His promises at all times. And we should resolve to do God's will. And we don't ever need to rage. And because of His great love, we can also keep going to Him. Not to confront Him, there's no need for that. But in repentance, with all our failures, and He will never rage. He will never rage and say, how dare you come to me again? But we may come again, no matter how much we've messed up. We may come repenting and putting our trust in Him. Let us do that. Congregation, amen.